This morning's scripture lesson comes from two places, from Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, Mark's account of the resurrection, and then the Gospel of John, chapter 20, what happens later that day. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive, that she'd seen him, they did not believe it. And afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. They returned and reported to the rest that didn't believe them either. Then the Gospel of John. On the evening of that first day of the week, that same day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." As he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see a nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked as Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Have you ever had a really bad day? Flat tires? Scott, bad day? Not just the kind of day where you find a stain of this morning's coffee on your shirt or your blouse as you walk into work and there's no time to go home and change. And it's not where a tie would cover it. Not just because you forgot to set your alarm and you missed an early appointment that was important. Not as you came outside to find one of your tires flat or your battery dead and the car wouldn't start. Not even a day when all three of those things would have happened at the same time. I mean a really bad day, piled up on top of a really bad day the day before, piled on top of the day before that. You got a shutoff notice from the power company and your mortgage is 60 days past due on April the 18th. Yay, April 18th this year instead of 15th. It's coming up for your taxes. You've been laid off and you don't have the money to pay one of those things, let alone all of them. Or when pain has been your daily companion and the isolation that pain forces is stifling and no one can offer hope or relief. Or you come home from a short business trip and find half the closets and half the drawers empty. You look around hoping to see the TV and the computer gone, but instead you find a note on the table that says, "I'm leaving." Ever had bad days like those kinds of bad days? The kind of bad days just knock you off your feet. More than a few of us knows what it means to have had bad days. Life isn't easy. It's sometimes painful. It's often confusing. And it's always messy. You know that 1950s ad kind of version of the lady of the house who's wearing her nicely appointed dress and her high heels and a pearl necklace as she vacuums the living room and hums a tune in the kitchen as she's working to put that wonderfully cooked meal on the table for her husband at 5:30 sharp when he gets home, and then stands inside the front door with his martini just the way he likes it when he walks in? Yeah, I've done some research. That lady never existed. Life isn't easy. It's sometimes painful, it's often confusing, and it's always messy. We do the best we can to deal with it. What else can we do? We just deal with it. The disciples knew what it was like to have a bad day, too. They put their lives on hold. They had left everything behind them for the last 3.5 years. They had given up their lives to follow this charismatic rabbi who challenged them to see the invisible and dream the impossible. But he'd been arrested. A company of soldiers had come at night, and they had all run away into the dark because they didn't want to be arrested as well. In the course of 12 hours, he had been tried, convicted, brutalized, and crucified. If they hadn't run away, they'd have suffered the same fate. They were spared, but what they had left wasn't much better. They had no hope. You see, he was their hope. They had no identity because they were his disciples. Now, who would they be without him? They had no confidence. He wouldn't be there to pick them up and dust them off when they tripped and fell. They had no direction and no peace. Bad days are hard to shake. Really bad days are harder yet. What do you do when you can't turn them off, when it's not simply a bad dream, but it's real? Most of us try to escape somehow, somewhere, get away and hide. We go back to the last place, whether it be physically or emotionally, felt safe to us when things and life seemed to make sense. The disciples did that. They scattered in the darkness when the soldiers came, and they all ended up back in the upper room. I'm not sure by plan. I think they were just drawn back. That was the last place. Things seemed to make sense. And they hid there in that room Friday, Saturday, and Sunday too. And they were hiding there when some of the women of the group came to them on Sunday morning, babbling about some good news. You won't believe it. The tomb is empty. And the angel and the gardener told him he's alive. Well, the women were right about one thing. They wouldn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Let's look at Mark's account of what happened. It occurs to me that there's a process that they had to go through, each of them, that has to take place, even for us, to move from the grip of our really bad days to be able to shake free in the great news that changes everything. See, the women were as broken as were the men. They had invested themselves just as fully as the disciples had. It had been a really bad day for them too, but in their love for Jesus, they had gotten up early and taken with them the necessary things they needed to lovingly, properly bury their master. When they came, they found the tomb empty, and what they found didn't match what they expected to find. And so the process began. The first step is to, in the process, to be confronted by the news. The tomb was open. The stone was rolled away. They looked inside, and there was this unexpected person in there, a young white-robed figure. They heard the news. He's risen. Go and tell the others. Jesus is alive. They were confronted by the news. The second step in the process of getting through the bad day into the thing that changes everything is the reaction and the process it takes to move from first hearing the news to being able to assimilate it. The women heard the angel. They left the tomb. And Mark says they told nothing to anyone because they were afraid. In fact, the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark that scholars can find, that's where Mark ends. They'd come with one expectation. They'd found another. They'd heard a truth, but they didn't know what to do with it. Now, later versions of Mark include the arrest that we read this morning and talked about going to find the disciples. And when they found, they told them the news. And you see, that's the third step. When you hear the news, you process it. You're not sure what it means. But finally, when you understand it, and it didn't come when the women told them. It began there. But they had to run to the tomb, at least two of them we know. They had to still continue asking themselves questions. What's this mean for us? Until finally Jesus appeared to them later on. The third step of the process begins with hearing the news. The second is the processing of it. The third is to accept the dawning of a new reality. Mary Magdalene had it happen first. She stayed behind in the cemetery. And when she was weeping, Jesus stood before her. She thought he was the gardener. And then he spoke her name. She recognized him. She believed and she ran to tell the others. So why did Mary experience a new reality, this new dawning of a better day, and the disciples didn't? How did the disciples come to believe? Well, just like Mary, they had to experience Jesus for themselves. Well, we're called to be those who share the good news, who tell folks what's happened, even tell them what we think it means, but we have to experience that new truth for ourselves. Our second scripture this morning talks about that. For all the eyewitness testimony the disciples had, the women came and talked about what they had seen and what they had heard. The two men who were walking on the road in the countryside, we know from another version it's the road to Emmaus, as they experienced Christ walking them through the scriptures and the prophecies, who came back and says, "We met him on the road today. He talked with us. He's alive." With all those reports, the disciples still couldn't shake off their very bad day. They couldn't believe because they themselves had not personally been confronted with this new reality. It wasn't until they were that things would change for them. Until he showed up, surprised them in their hiding place. Until he showed them his scarred hands and feet and his wounded side, and he invited them to touch that so that they might believe. And it was then that all of a sudden, all these pieces finally clicked and they allowed them to make the new picture. And they worshiped him. Now we know that Thomas wasn't there, and we hear that next gathering a week later, and Thomas is there, but Thomas has said when he heard the news from the disciples, you know, that's unbelievable. Until I can see for myself, until I can put my fingers in his scars and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And all throughout history now, we call people doubting Thomases and give him such a hard way to go. But you know, he's no different than the others. When the women came, when the men walking on the road came back and told them, they said, "Impossible until I see the nail prints." His process was the same as theirs. It just happened a week later because he wasn't in the room the first time. Jesus showed Thomas. He invited him, "Put your hands in the wounds. Do what you have to do, Thomas, but believe." Sometimes seeing requires more than our eyes. Requires having a full experience of something. Sometimes in order to see, we have to hold it in our hands, to move it around, to get every perspective on it. We have to hear it with our ears. We have to taste and smell it. In short, we have to have a personal experience with the truth. Jesus, in his love for them, and I think for us, says to us, do what you must to believe, but believe. All that's great stuff. And there are a lot of times you might think, as you hear that from the more jaded perspective because of all your bad days, you might say, well, that's the company line, and the preacher's preaching it this morning. Okay, I get that. So the question is asked, does this Easter thing really make a difference? Is it anything more than a fairy tale? I mean, it happened so long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Oh, that was a Galilee far, far away, wasn't it? Okay. Does Easter have a place in our day and time, in our lives? How do we go from the depths of our really bad days to knowing he's risen? And because he lives, we have this power and freedom to live through the very bad days that always happen around us with messiness and disappointment. Is it even possible? I mean, is this Easter story we've heard so much about really more than a fairy tale? And if all this is true, what difference does it make? Our world still as nasty and messy as it was last week before we believed. Let's do this maybe. If I were to ask you to try to describe or tell the Easter story as you've experienced without words, but only using punctuation marks, what would you use? Maybe Easter's a comma. You know, it causes you to stop, to pause, to think, to stop everything else for a bit and just stay there for a moment. But then life's busyness, life's requirements gets your attention again and you're off along the way. That's how many folks that day saw it. They'd heard the rumors about resurrection, but they never really saw him. And then life called them back to the busyness. Or maybe Easter is a big, bold period. It was for the disciples. I mean, they had followed him all this time, and they'd hoped in him and for so much, and now he had died. Period. He was buried. Period. That's all. It's over and done with. Close the book. Period. That's the way some people see Easter today, too. They, or dare I say we, come to church on Easter thinking we would be excited, but instead we experience what seems to be more like empty ritual. They, or we, feel like we're on the outside of something looking in. And don't really feel like we have engaged. But wait a minute. The disciples used a period to mark it as the end, but now there's the impossible reports from the women, the two walking in the countryside. Now Jesus' body is gone from the tomb. The angel says he's risen, and the period becomes a question mark. And somehow that's even worse. Sometimes not knowing for sure, even if the news is bad, is worse than knowing. And they began to doubt. They were confused. If he's not there, where is he? Who took him? If he's alive, what does that mean for me? After all, last time I saw him, I ran away from him in the darkness, or I denied him three times by the fire. How would I ever face him again? We struggle the same way in dealing with our lives with question marks. It's a miserable place to be. Many of us would rather know, even if knowing is the bad news. And once you place a period on something and close the book, it hurts to change it to a question mark and consider opening it up again. I don't want to go through that one more time. But it's even harder to transform a question mark and the confusion and pain it represents into an exclamation point. You know, that changes everything, exclamation point kind of thing. It requires direct, indisputable confrontation with the truth. The disciples weren't able to transform their periods into question marks and question marks into exclamation points until they saw him, experienced him for themselves. So until Jesus took the initiative to surprise them in their hiding place, they were wrestling with their question marks. Not until they experienced him alive did their punctuation marks begin to change. What about us here this morning? What about you? What punctuation mark describes Easter, or more to the point, this Easter for you? Some of us are in the middle of some very, really bad days. Is this Easter a comma for you? Does that make you pause and think just for a bit and then get distracted by what has to happen because life goes on, life has a way of doing that? Is this Easter a period for you? Have things been so rough and God seems to not have answered when you called and your dreams seem to be dashed and your expectations have failed and you want to just put a big period on it all and say, that's it, I'm done, it's over, it hurts too much to hope? Close the book. Maybe this Easter's a question mark for you. You thought you had things figured out, but life has redrawn its boundaries, and now you're wandering around trying to know where you fit in a landscape that seems alien and foreboding. What if this resurrection thing is real? What does that mean for me in my life? Not just in terms of heaven or hell, but what does it mean for me right now? Or maybe this Easter for you is an exclamation point. You've traced the wounds with fingers of hope and faith. You've been surprised by the truth that's dawned upon you. That's what Easter's all about. It's about Christ dying to save us from the guilt of our sin. It's about Christ rising to change us to give us eternal life. It's about standing knee-deep in the messiness of our very bad days and being surprised by life, full life, the God kind of life. You know, when the disciples left that upper room after Jesus had appeared to them, and even to the point when Jesus left into heaven, the disciples continued on, but the world around them hadn't changed. And as we talk about Easter, we say, well, if is all this happened, and why is the world the way it is? The world around us doesn't change. Flat tires still get flat. Unhealthy relationships still get broken. Terroristic governments or individuals still do inhumane things. But in the midst of all that, because the truth of Easter has come, because he surprised us by his life, and we understand and move from the comma to the period to the question mark, finally to the exclamation point, we are different. And we have within us the power to live in the midst of all that, remembering who we are. The power to overcome. I want you to listen just for a moment. Just listen. Can you hear him? Just like in the upper room that night, he's here and he's calling your name, looking right at you. And he says, don't be afraid. To see my hands, my feet, my side. Touch them if you need to. But believe. And let me turn your life from a comma or a period or a question mark to an exclamation point. You know, we began this service with that age-old triumphant shout. Guess what punctuation point comes at the end of that one? And I challenge us to do that one more time. We're going to sing as you got to stand anyway, but stand up. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen.